And while you're turning there, I'm going to read three verses from Psalm 34. There are three verses that mean a lot to me and that really, I think, do help us to seg into what I want to speak about today. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, if we're going to magnify the Lord, then I think there's no better place that we can go than Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians is all about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the central place that he has in our lives and in life generally. I'm going to try to bring that out today. Now I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Colossians 3, so please be patient. I'm going to ask you to stand as we do that, because that's what we do here. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Please be seated. I hope my voice holds up. I don't know. Maybe it's the rarefied atmosphere. I'm not sure. All my kids have got allergies, and they've got most of them runny noses, or you know, problems with coughs and so on. I've just got this thing in my throat, so at least my nose isn't running as I'm preaching to you. Now, the text that I've taken for the title of the message today is in Colossians 3:11, and that little phrase there at the end of verse 11, Christ is all and in all. We want to magnify the Lord, and this is why the Lord needs to be magnified, because he's everything. Christ is all and in all. Two different things then are said about the Lord Jesus in relation to Christians. I'm going to take the second one first, and then the first one, that Christ is all, that Christ is everything, I'm going to apply, and hopefully in doing that I'm going to show you why he is everything, why he should be everything in our minds and hearts. But first of all, Christ is in us all. If we know Jesus, then we know him intimately. We know him because we have union with him. We have spiritual relationship with him. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that People who don't know God, people that don't know Jesus, people who are doing their own thing in the world do not have and cannot know. We have a special and eternal union with our Lord Jesus Christ, forged by God, by God the Holy Spirit, so that it is unbreakable. And that is tremendously precious. That's the most wonderful truth about us right now, whatever situations we may find ourselves in, that unbreakable relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior preserves us and will keep us and will ensure that we arrive at the golden shore. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Now, Christ is in us, of course, by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can know that God is our Father. Now, I'm taking it for granted here that maybe there's one or two people here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they don't know some of the things that I'm going to be speaking about here. But I hope that the Spirit of God will take these words and take his word and apply it to your hearts as we continue through. When a person trusts in Jesus, remarkable things happen. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the work of Christ is described of him wiping out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that were against us. Now, this handwriting is the handwriting of God, as it were. God writing out our sins, God writing out our unrighteousness before his eye, so that all of our lives without Christ heap judgment upon judgment, condemnation upon condemnation, as we go through this life disobeying God. Not only disobeying God, but not even thinking about God. Not even ascribing our existence to God. Not thinking about the fact that our meager lives will one day fritter out and will stand before God. A godless existence. And God, who has created us, God, who has put his image upon us, will not be mocked by his creatures. We who have eyes to see, we who have ears to hear, who can sense the order and the purpose in the world, who can sense the duty that we have to one another and to our Creator, we will answer for that. But all of these requirements, all of these judgments that God has written against the unsaved person have been wiped out by the work of Christ on the cross. It says that these things were against us, these things were contrary to us, and it says that Christ has taken these out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. The cross of Christ is necessary. The cross of Christ is absolutely crucial because it is the only place where your sin, where my sin, can be dealt with and taken out of the way, and God's wrath can be appeased. We all know this. I hope that we do. That God's wrath is upon all of the ungodly, upon all of the unthankful, upon all of the unbelievers. It's upon them because they think that they can live this life without God. They think that they can be unholy and unthankful and get away with it. They think that they can live a life where God is never acknowledged, apart from maybe on certain occasions at funerals and things like that. But God is never a part of life. and escape the judgment of God at the end of life. Friends, we don't want to meet the judgment of God at the end of this life. We want the judgment of God to have already come at the cross. We want to go back to the cross. We want to have our judgment dealt with there, because that's what the cross was for. The God who judges is the God who provides a way out from under his judgment. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died in our place. That's why Jesus rose again. That's why we must trust in him. We must go to him for cleansing, because he can take all of those sins and he can wipe the slate clean. He can take everything that is against us out of the way. And he can do something else too. It says that he is in all. Not only does Christ do that for us, but then he does something in us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who enables us to see things differently, who enables us to read the Word, and we see it as the Word of God, who enables us to forge friendships and fellowships with fellow believers, who enables us, if we yield to him, to view and evaluate this life in a way that we didn't before, as a life that is given to the service of God and others, as a life that recognizes truth in the midst of error, as a life that sees that there is good news in the midst of all of the difficulty that surrounds us. And Christ is with us in this. He has told us he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He's in us. And really, that is the great genius of the church, isn't it? That it's not just a bunch of religious people coming together, sitting on pews, listening to some kind of message that they all agree with, and they go out feeling more moral. But rather, that we come together because we have first come together with God. We come together because we know the same person. We are related to each other because we're related to him. That's what a church is. It's a called out assembly. We come together. God has called us out. He has called us together. And he is in us, functioning in us, and giving us hope, and giving us the ability to serve one another. When I look around this congregation, I know that there are people here who are going through extraordinary difficulty and trial. And I hope that the fact that they can say to themselves, they can say to their loved ones, that Christ is in them, gives them hope and strength to draw on as they face trials day by day. You'd ought to do that. I've been reading the lives of some of the great saints of God recently, and I've been really touched by the fact that through all of the trials, all of the difficulties that they may have faced, all of the bereavements that may have come into their lives, that they have fallen back on Jesus. And that they have gained hope. They have gained some kind of right perspective on their troubles and on their trials by going to Jesus. He's in us. We're told elsewhere that we're to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He cares for us so much that he's in us. He cares for us so much that he meets with us when we meet together. He's in us all. Now, because he's in us all, we need to recognize who he is. Now, let me be clear here on what I mean to say. I understand that everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they know him as their Lord and their Savior. They know that he's sinless. They know that he was virgin born. They know that he died on the cross for them. They know that he was gloriously resurrected. And they know and they hope and they pray for the time when he comes back again. They know these things about him, and all of these things are precious truths. But that is not everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not all there is to it. The one who is in us is that, but he's more than that. And I'm going to try to bring that out in this second point, that Christ is all. Now, of course, we understand that God is a Trinity. We understand and know that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. This great three-in-oneness, this great mystery of the triune God that Christians believe. But when it comes to the sphere of human history, when it comes to our personal redemption and hope, when it comes to having the right spectacles on to view this world, everything is seen aright through him, through Jesus. Through Jesus. You put the spectacles of Jesus on and you start to see yourself aright. You start to see the world aright. Let me try to illustrate this. Go to Colossians chapter 1, where this is brought out clearly. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians. He's speaking of them as brothers. He's speaking about the hope that they have reserved in heaven, chapter 1, verse 5. He's imploring them to walk worthy of the God who has called them, verse 10. He gives thanks to God because we have become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, verse 12. Because God has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what the Bible calls an unsaved life, an unchristian life. They're under the thrall of darkness. And he's taken us out of that and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And now, having conveyed us into that kingdom, he focuses on the Son. He talks about the Son, whose blood has been shed for us. And he says in verse 15, look at this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, that means the heir over all creation. All creation. By him, all things were created that are in heaven or that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Let's look at this extraordinary passage as we consider the truth that Christ is all. Well, first of all, verse 15, chapter 1. He's the image of God. When a person saw Jesus, they saw God. He is God. He's divine. But by him, all things were created. Jesus did not stand by and watch the Father and the Spirit create the heavens and the earth. You might get that impression from Genesis chapter 1. But Jesus himself, as John tells us in John chapter 1, was intimately involved in the creation. In fact, we're told at the end of verse 16 here, all things were created through him, through Jesus. I'm not sure that I fully understand that. I'm not sure that I can fully explain that phrase to you, what it means that everything was made through Jesus, but I hold it to be the truth, that Jesus is intimately involved, in fact, imperatively involved in the creation of this world. But this world is not just created through the instrumentality or the agency of Jesus. There's a more personal involvement here with Jesus. Please get this. Then perhaps you'll see yourselves as the epitome, if you like, the height of the creation week, as being of real worth to God. All things were created for him. For him. You could say then that God the Father created the world for his Son. It was a gift, if you like, to his Son. This world, this creation, this environment in which we live is Jesus's. It's a gift from God the Father to Jesus his Son. It's his. He's the owner. The name on the lease of this earth is Jesus Christ, if you like. So he's not just the creator, he's also the owner of this world. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know the owner of this world. You don't know the one whose right it is to possess this world. And by the way, if I can just put this in here, it is because this world is owned by Jesus Christ that he will one day return and he will one day rule over this world, over what is his. Verse 17 continues it though. It's not just that the world was created through him and then he let it go spinning on its way. No, all things that were created, they still hang together. They still cohere, consist through him. Verse 17. In him all things consist. So he upholds the world too. Now can you see when Paul says that Christ is all, I mean, he's not exaggerating, is he? And then he turns to the doctrine of the church in the next verse. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's not, of course, talking about the fact that he was created first. It just means that has to do with his resurrection. He's the first one resurrected, and because he's the head of the body, the church, well, the rest of the body will follow the head and be resurrected, that he may have the preeminence. The preeminence not just of our praise for our salvation. And of course, we gather together to give him that and to talk about that. But to have the preeminence in every sphere of our lives, because we see the world through Christ. Creator, owner, upholder, heir. And verse 20, reconciler. the Father, by him, has reconciled all things to himself. Why was that necessary? Well, of course, we know that story, don't we? Even though this world was made through Christ and for Christ, he values it. It is not anymore what it ought to be as a possession of God the Son. It is spoiled. It is cursed, necessarily so, because of our actions and the actions, of course, of our first parents. It is fallen. Is the one who owns it, is he going to be satisfied with keeping it that way? No, he's not satisfied with that at all. He himself is going to reconcile it. But folks, how is he going to reconcile it? By just speaking a word from heaven? Perhaps if he could do that, he would have done that. But there are some things that are impossible even for God. Now, I'm not talking about the impossibility of his power to do it. I'm talking about the impossibility or ethically of doing it. It says here, by him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It was necessary, if Jesus was going to get back, if you like, to pristine condition, what was given to him by the Father, including the most precious thing on that creation, which was given the image of God, men and women. It was necessary that God the Son himself come into the world as a human being and shed his blood for us. Do you see that? I mean, the grand scheme, if you like, is that Jesus owns all of this anyway. But if he's going to make something of it, if he's going to make it reflect his glory as it was originally designed to, then he is going to have to humiliate himself. He himself is going to have to die in this fallen world, if this world is to have any hope. You see, folks, the Christ who is in us is the Christ who is everything. If you look at towards the end of chapter 1, it also says that Christ is our hope. It's a mystery for sure, but it's a revealed mystery because of what Jesus has done in his resurrection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Jesus in you? Is this one who is everything, is he in you? Then where is your hope? You have a hope. Have you forgotten about it? Have you not thought about it recently? The hope of glory? Jesus is your hope. Jesus, who became like you, what like me. He did it to give us that hope. He did it to deliver us from our present state. He did it to take us away from the wickedness and the evil that we are, and to make us something that reflects the perfect Creator. In chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus is our wisdom. Let's avail ourselves of the wisdom that there is in Jesus so that we can see all of this. We can see what the apostle is trying to tell us. Because the wisdom that sees the word of God aright, the wisdom that sees things aright is a wisdom that's been sanctified by the Spirit of God and that walks and yields itself to God. Walks in and yields itself to God. Let's avail ourselves of this wisdom and knowledge that are given to us. Let us see the world aright, but let's see the world, therefore, through Christ. He, of course, is our Lord. And then, going back to chapter 3, he's our salvation. I'm going to return to this because it ties verse 11 together. Christ, who is everything, is in us. It says in chapter 3, verse 3, that for you died, you Christians, you believers, you died. And your life, that old life, that life that had the handwriting of requirements against it, that life that was doomed to eternal misery and the judgment of God, that life died. And now we are hidden with Christ in God. That's what Christ came to do. He came to hide us in Christ, in himself, so that we'd be accepted by God the Father. It's a wonderful truth. And so when Christ, who is our life, he's our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's more ahead. The Christ who is in us will, by his Spirit, glorify us. So that we, just like him, will be resurrected. All of the ailments, all of the sorrows, all of the troubles that afflict us now, and they do afflict us. But they will one day be gone. Because Jesus, who is everything, is in us. And so, can you see that our focus should be on him? Our thanks should go to him, or to God through him, because it was God who sent him. That is what the Christian life, day by day, needs to reflect. And if you're not a Christian, if the things that have been spoken here are not true of you, if you don't see life like this, then can you see that your life, because it is without Christ, must be an empty thing? Because he's everything. You don't have Christ, you don't have anything. You have existence. You have maybe health for a while. You have a little time on this earth, but who knows what you're going to bump into? Who knows what you're going to meet? Who knows what's going to happen to you? Life's an uncertain thing. We know you're going to meet misery. We know that you're going to meet trouble. We know that you're going to struggle with your conscience. We know that there will be a day when you'll look back on your life and you'll wonder what's ahead for you. And you'll think it's all been vain. It's all been useless. It's all been pointless. What you need to do, I hope that you see, what you need to do is you need to go to the cross. You need to go to the cross of Christ, because he's everything. He's done all of the work that needs to be done to save your soul and to enlarge your soul, to fill your soul, to fill your mind, to fill your heart with the right perspective, to fill your whole soul with his love. So go to him. Christ, you see, is all. And I hope is in you all. Shall we pray together? Dear Father, I pray that you would take these words and that you would teach us by them. You would help us, gracious Lord, to see their truth. That really it is the truth of truths. That Christ is all. And Lord, help us, those of us who have received salvation in Jesus, help us to return thanks day by day because he is in us. Because, Lord, because he's in us, we have the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for the amazing work that has been done by your Son. Amen.